The question now is, do you have such a wonderful Savior? Do you know Him? If you do not know Him, and if you do not have Him, I am so sorry. He is just so wonderful to know. The purpose of this morning message is to proclaim the gospel. How you may come to know Him if you do not know Him. How you may possess Him and know that you have Him and be assured of eternal life, to spend that glad eternity in the worship and in the service of God forever. I want to read a couple of very significant verses from possibly the oldest manuscript written on the face of the earth, the book of Job, chapter 14. The book of Job, just before the Psalm, chapter 14 and the first two verses. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Let me read those two verses again and notice carefully every phrase. Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Isn't that a tremendous expression? How much God has put into two verses. It never ceases to amaze me the more I read this wonderful book, how very much God can say in few words. I suppose never before in the history of the human race has man sought so earnestly and with such expenditures of thought, of technology, of strength and effort and money to discover his identity in the universe. Dr. Werner von Braun, one of the pioneers in the space program, when man first walked on the moon, was asked a question by a reporter, having been told how many millions, if not billions, of money had been spent till then to get to the moon. The question was asked him, why are we going to the moon? His answer was, we may be able to discover something about where we came from. Well, if that was the only reason, those millions could have been saved by buying a Bible and opening to the first page of the Bible. But of course, man in his great sense of destiny and abilities seeks ever to find his own way through the maze of it all. Never before has he sought to discover so earnestly his identity in the universe. He probes the depths of space, peers through microscopes and wonderful instruments into the secrets of the atom. He picks among the ruins and dust of ancient civilizations. He puzzles over the cuneiforms of long forgotten languages. If only somehow, he can find the answers to the questions that haunt him. From whence came man? Why is he here? And where is he going? For the depths of space, and the divisions of the atom, and the dust of civilization, and the difficulties of those ancient languages, will never, never provide the answer. They write their thesis, they print their premises, and they pursue their programs, but they will never know the answer, because it is not found in creation, and it is not found in nature. It is only found within the covers of this blessed book, the answers to those three great questions. From whence came man? Why is he here? Whither did he go? From whence came man? The Bible declares, in the beginning, God created. That's where man came from the hand of God. Why is he here? We quoted last evening from Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the answer to that question. Everyone have I called by my name, I have created him for my glory. What a text. I meet men and women in many walks of life and in different lands. Intelligent, sophisticated, cultured. And it amazes me that they have never once asked themselves the question, what am I doing here? Is it possible there's someone in the audience like this? You have never really sat down and asked yourself the question, what am I doing on the face of the earth? You're not an accident. You're here for a purpose. Why are you here? Why are you who you are? And what you are? A man and not a woman. A woman and not a man. A human and not a dog or a cow or an angel. Why? Is this just some great happenstance? Or is there really a plan? A purpose? I'm happy to tell you that there is a plan and there is a purpose for you as an individual. Your life is not just to grow old, get a job, earn a living, buy a home, get married, have families, grow old and get sick and die. My friend, that's what the dogs do. Well, they don't get a job, but they do grow old and die. A man is not like a dog. A man said that to me one time. Oh, he said, we're just like dogs. We just die and go into the dust. I said, you don't believe that. He said, yes, I do. I said, no, you say you do, but you do not believe it in your heart. Yes, he says, I believe we just die like dogs and go into the dust. I said, tell me, did your mother die like a dog? Oh, not my dear old mother. Yes, you see, there are those who with great bravado try to shock you, but they really know in the depth of their being that there is something there the undertaker will not bury. And this is the book that gives us the answer. Man that is born of a woman. Natural generation. Human existence. David said, in the 51st Psalm, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, he was not referring at all to a sinful act on the part of his mother. He was referring to a sinful fact of every human being. born into the human race with one glorious exception, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is unique in this regard, that while he was born a man, he was not born a sinful man. While he had a body of flesh and blood, it was not sinful flesh and blood. He is unique in that he could not sin. He is the impeccable Christ. He is the exception to the rule. But for the rest of us, we have all been born by natural generation. When Adam sinned, before Adam sinned, God said to him, giving him the prohibition that he must not touch the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for said God, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But as we know, Adam and his wife both ate, or his wife and Adam ate of the tree, and took of the fruit, and they did not die that day. Was God wrong? Had God made a mistake? Oh well, they did not drop dead that day, but they died. You see, death in the Bible is not what the pagan notion of death is. The pagan notion of death is the cessation of life. But the Bible teaching of life is that death is the separation of life. John says, I saw the dead at the great judgment. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. They had not ceased to exist, but they were separated from the life and fellowship of God. The apostle writes of a woman who lives in pleasure, but she's dead while she lives. That is, she's separated in some way from the fellowship of God. If you are not born in another way than by human generation, the Bible declares you are dead to God, that is. There is no connection between your spirit and God in heaven. You are separated from the life of God in Christ Jesus because you have never yet been born in any other way than by natural generation. And that's why the Lord Jesus said to the theological professor Nicodemus, you must be born again. I like that message. I am so sorry the world has got hold of it and perverted its meaning, but let us clearly understand the Bible meaning of that. The Lord Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Now Nicodemus understood that to mean again, all over again. For he asked the question, not understanding what the Lord was talking about. How can a man enter again his mother's womb and be born again? He understood that to mean again, another birth. Further on in the New Testament, however, that very same word is translated a little differently, and it speaks about another from heaven or from above. So that the new birth the Lord Jesus spoke about was another birth again, but it was also a birth generated from above, from God. The moment Adam sinned, his spirit died to God, and his body began to die, and eventually it did. And God made Adam. He made him, the Bible says, in his own image and in his own likeness. Now these are not the same. Image and likeness are not the same. Image is representation, whether like or unlike. But likeness is similitude, being really like. And Adam was made like God in certain ways. God is one, yet threefold in the expression of that oneness, being a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God, its expressed and glorified in three divine persons. When God made man, he made him one entity. But he made him with a body, and a soul, and a spirit. Not three men, but one man expressed in three aspects. With the body, we're conscious of the world around us. With the soul, we are conscious of a self that lives within us. No one else knows but you and God. But it is with the spirit that man has the capacity to know God above us. And that's what distinguishes us from the dogs and the cows and the beasts of the field. They have bodies, and they have a soul by which they love their offspring and fear their enemy, but they have no spirit. They cannot speak the word eternity, nor think the thought of God. Have you ever been born again? Has there ever been a moment in your life? Now, I didn't say, have you been baptized? I didn't say, have you ever taken the bread and wine? I didn't say, have you ever joined a church? The Bible says you must be born again, and that is a work of God in heaven in response to the obedience of faith of the individual in receiving God's beloved Son to be their Savior. And the moment we receive the Lord Jesus to be all that He said He was and all that He is, to receive Him personally as our Savior and trust in Him alone, His finished work upon the cross, to deal with our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions, the moment we take that step of faith, a miracle occurs. How it happened, the Lord Jesus does not explain. Nicodemus wanted to know how it happened. How, he says. The Lord Jesus says, the wind blows, and you know it's blowing, but you can't tell whither. So we are never told by explanation how God does it, but that God does it. There are millions of people out there. The Spirit of God enters into this realm of the Spirit that has lain dead to God and raises that Spirit up into life, puts that Spirit in touch with God, and they will never perish. It's a wonderful thing to be born again. And dear elder in the meeting, if your meetings do not resound with the old gospel calling upon men and women to repent and believe and be born again, there is something sadly lacking in the bloodstream of your sins. Are you born again? Be honest with God. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself if you've never been born again. This is your golden opportunity now. God is calling you. Man that is born of a woman, natural generation. Is a few days, certain limitations. The Hebrew from which these words are derived means something a little more specific, and it's found in the margin of your King James translation if you have one. It means really, comes short of days. Come short of days. As I look into the scriptures, it's my conviction, without going into it in any detail, but it's my conviction, and I suggest you look at this, that God's original plan for man was that he should live in cycles of 1,000 years. 1,000 years in the Bible year of 360 days is 360,000 days. Adam didn't make it. He came short of days. It's over 900 years, 930 to be precise, which is 334,800 days. It's a long life. But he came short of days. Methuselah, he made it a little closer, almost 350,000 days, because he was the man who marked out the mercy and the long suffering of God extended to man before the judgment of the flood. He almost made it, but he's too short of days. And just before the flood, because of the wickedness of man, and no doubt to limit their progeny in numbers, God brought the days of man down substantially, and he said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, that his days shall be 120 years. He brought the days of man down to 120, or about 25,000, or rather, 120 years. Not 25,000 days, because it was just after the flood that God limited again the days of man. And he said his days will be 70 years, or 80 by strength. His days were going to be limited again to 25,000. This is where we live now. We speak about 70 years, and we don't realize just where that came from. It came from God, who has reduced the days of man, and we're coming short of days. Let me just read this to you. You needn't come to it. Found in the 90th Psalm. "The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. So, teach us to number our days, and to apply our hearts to wisdom." Let's number our days, just for a minute. I had a very significant birthday, very recently. Now I'm an old man. And get special privileges, they tell me. And I can't really believe it, but the numbers declare it. And 10 little grandchildren running around the place, sometimes I wonder who they belong to, and I'm reminded they're yours, Nicholson. And I know it has really happened to me. Thine happiness to all men. 70 years, or 25,000 days. Now let's number your days. If you are 20 years old, you have used up of your allotted 25,000, 7,200 days that will never come back. If you're 40, double it. 14,400 of those 25,000 are gone forever. If you're 60, 21,600 days of your allotted 25,000 are gone forever. If you're 70, they're all gone. You've used them all up. You're living on the extended grace and mercy of God. I could almost tell that some of you are that age. In the old country, there is a sundial that has around it inscribed these words: 10-15, teachable 20, thrilling 30, fiery 40, forceful 15, serious 60, solemn 70, aching 80, death, start, God. That's the limitation. You are not here forever. Are you ready for the great beyond? But we read, the next expression is man's burden. He is full of trouble. It doesn't mean that every day is a sorrowful day. Thank God, most of life is not like that. But it means that life is full of trouble. All kinds of trouble afflicts the human race. And I know in an audience of this nature and size, there are those of you sitting in the audience, and you have trouble.
trouble in your home. There may be trouble in your drum or lump of it. It may be trouble in your heart. It may be trouble in your body. But I know there's trouble in an audience like this. And there may be broken hearts here, and I want to assure you, the Lord Jesus cares about broken hearts. He came to heal them. He cares about broken homes, and he cares about broken lives, and he cares about broken minds. He longs to save you. Man that is born of a woman is a few days, and full of trouble, cry of the child. The groan of the sufferer, the wail of the dying, the sob of the sorrowing, are all signs that confirm the symptoms that man is born to trouble as a start. But all of man's troubles and sorrows are symptoms of a deeper disease. Humanism seeks to supply an answer to the problem by dealing with the system. But only God can deal with the disease. The Lord says in Isaiah 1, describing man in his natural state, the whole head is sick. The whole heart from the sole of the feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores which have not been closed, nor bound up, nor mollified with ointment. What a picture! Now you look pretty nice from here. But the Bible says, man looketh on the outward appearance, and that's what we spend the time on.
But God looketh on the heart. That's what you will need about.
You can take me, and I can feel me, with a little touch up here, and a little use hair here, and a little adjustment there, you can feel each other. But we cannot, and we are not, feeling each other. What you are really is what you are in the heart of you. I know there are many, many burdened hearts because all these symptoms are because of your greatest problem. And man's supreme problem and greatest burden is S-I-N, sin. That's a word that the media doesn't like to use. They'll call it a mistake. They'll call it a slip. They'll call it an affair. They'll call it anything but not what God calls it. Sin is a violation of God's holy character. Sin is a wound upon your own soul. It is an affront to the Father. And it is a disease that is deeper at the vitals of your soul. And it will kill you, man. It will kill you, woman, and you'll die, and you'll kill you. Here is born. If you've been born from above, that's where you'll go. You'll go above into the presence of the Lord. If you've never been born again, you'll die in your sins. And the presence of God you will only see at the judgment of the great white man. Somebody lift our spirits up a little with the next expression and we'll soon have to close. He cometh forth as a flower. 10 grandchildren we have, 9 grandchildren. We have 9 grandchildren. And I remember, as we often do, when you and your wife, you go up to the baby department of the hospital. And we go in as we did with the last one and the ones before. And we look through the window and we wheel a little bassinet up to the window and the names on it. And as we look at it, we wonder what all the other people are doing there. Because ours is obviously the most beautiful of them all. in spite of the color being a little rosy, and the face a little wrinkled, and the head needing a little bit of adjustment to so straighten out shortly. They're not really all
beautiful. But when you think of them, you think of them as beautiful.
When you get it home, you hold that little pulsating bundle of humanity and look at those little fingers and look at those tiny nails. Oh, the breath of that little instrument, hold it closely on me. And even the great beautiful human father knows, he never is a more beautiful thing in the human being as a newborn baby. From the hand of God, and it has never come. At that moment, both of us in the same thing, comes forth like a flower. Even long till the petals begin to fall off. You see the little will beginning to inject itself, and the explosions of infant comfort, and the worst of it all is you see you stand there. I was in the island of Grenada some years ago, and to teach in the prison there. It's a second experience I forbear to tell you about at the moment. After I had the privilege of preaching to those men, the governor permitted them all to come into the open yard, about 300 men, I guess. I had an open air meeting that filled my soul. They said you can have 30 minutes before the meeting, and you can go on for 2 hours. When I finished, I was talking. When I finished, I said to the governor, have I spoken to all the men on me? And there's a fellow down in the security and the seclusion you haven't spoken to. I said, please speak to him. Because I don't think so. He's been in solitary confinement for 7 years. I said, what is he done? He said, he murdered 15 men. And the last thing they killed out in the field where he was on a shuttle, he took his head off. And he told the judge, if you don't take my life, I'm going to keep taking life until you do. I said, I'd like to speak with you, so don't get 2 years of bondage. They led me down below the ground level into a dungeon and couldn't describe the pain and strength. The temperature that sent a deepness to them. They stood behind the bars of giant of a man. They were lifting with a body of power. And with me, it's in mind. They came from Canada. They had a daughter. And we started the camp and had a legend. Till I got to the blood of Christ in my heart, of the blood of Christ that was like something. His eyes became wild, came to the bow, and it was the entire country of the earth. And I thought one day that little boy, that man had been a little boy. And the day that his mother dressed in a treatment for that little infant, before that you realize that the sea of wickedness would grow and it was only a child that the savage would fall and become the possessive meat of the savage and destroy the lungs of his human. Mm-hmm. As you're sitting in a camp like this with a Bible on your knee, my friend, don't think you're any different. Because it's the same blood of Christ and the same mercy of God. And the same grace of God and the same forgiveness of God to save you as it is to save me. I conclude with the last expression. Cutler. And see if also man will be in. We have Cutler as one of our beloved brothers. You have planned to be here today. But God overruled this plan for higher purpose. A brother in our assembly said to my father-in-law one day, they went out to the parking lot after the meeting Sunday morning. My father-in-law, who by the way is 92, said to him, Brother Bill, how do you feel today? He said, I never felt better. Slapped himself on the chest and he dropped to the ground in his head before it ever happened. Friend, are you ready for instant death? Happen
Are you ready for it? Or are you planning on an 11th hour confession? How long it may be your 11th hour? Are you thinking that when you get older or better or more religious, you will come to God? It'll never happen. If not in your heart today,
do not dream on the grace of God.
Oh, says someone, yes. But remember the thief on the cross with Jesus.
And the thief on one side went to heaven, and the other with the same opportunity went to hell. Man that is born of a woman is a thief. And through the trouble, he comes forth like a flower.
Flee also,
and he singeth not as his enemy, but he is his enemy.
Somewhere, the eternal ages, with billions and billions and billions of ages, you will be there. Either in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you have come to love him,
or in hell, and in the link of him, with God. But he is not the man, but the wicked angel. But if you align yourself with the disobedience, then you must spend eternity with him. And away from there, I call upon you, dear man and woman, today. If you want to enter into the reason for your existence, to glorify God in your body now and in your spirit forever, then you come to Christ. And simple faith is freedom of your Savior, and you'll be born again today. That life he will give you will never pass away. And you will be with him. And I cannot think of anything more wonderful in the future than to be with the Lord Jesus. Through those endless ages and the vast company of men and women who have yielded their lives to Christ, for a wondrous hope in the life of the believer. You do not matter. Do not leave the campground. There are many who will sit down on it with an open Bible and speak to you. Best of all, even now, the close of the week, acknowledge you're the sinner, that room to answer. Come to him in simple faith and he will say, may it be so, for his name. Thank you. Lord our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank thee for a wonderful Savior. Jesus, our Lord, he taketh our burdens away. We know that there are burdened men and women in this kingdom. Those who are burdened with sin and a greater conscience and fear of eternity and death. Oh, we pray for our friends today. That young man sitting right there, he prayed for me to help him. We pray for him. That young man over there, he looked rather quizzical. We pray for him. We pray for the old sitting back there, these who do not know personally how or where they stand, but we pray for those in this audience who have died before thee and know that they have never been born again. We pray that this will be the hour when they will come to Christ in honest repentance. And let their eyes faith in him. For we ask it for their blessing, but most of all, for the glory of the Lord Jesus and in his perfect name. Just take a minute and sing your breath with a hymn together. I think that 376. Yeah, 376. Let's say the first verse only. 376, this is a prayer to the Lord Jesus. Take this as the language of your heart and speak it to him yourself. And mean it, and what you do, he will say 376 verse 1, I believe.